terrorists declare war on the United States.
Military officials here at the Pentagon are confirming that seven are dead. At
least. Armored vehicle stands guard.
Downtown New York in chaos.
The 7.0 quake was centered roughly 10 miles from the capital city.
We want the public to feel safe.
Thousands likely dead.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast. Things that never change. God and His Word. Join Pastor Randy Reams as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
When they didn't go into the Promised Land, he's telling Abraham, right? You're not going to enter now, that your descendants are going to captivity for 400 years. Why? Because the wickedness of those people isn't complete yet. I'm going to give them another 400 years to figure it out and listen. And they don't, so he uses Joshua to judge these people. But you get that kind of, if God is all loving and all kind and all powerful, why is there evil in the world? He either isn't loving enough to do anything about it, or he's not powerful enough to do about it. You ever heard that argument? A defense of that is called a theodicy, by the way. Anyway, so many of us run into something, and God doesn't do it our way. We judge God by some human standard. Here's what we do. We commit idolatry. God says, I'm like this, and you go, but I don't like that. I don't like you being sovereign and doing it the way you want. I've actually heard a pastor here in the valley on the radio with my own ears say, man is sovereign. Boy, when you hit trial, tribulation, who are you blaming that on? Because if man's in charge, it must be some man to blame. But you don't get to create the image of God the way you want. You don't get to tell. I don't care how much faith you have. You can't tell God what to do. Okay? And so many people, and I've known them, the difficult times, something happened. They lost the business. The marriage came apart. The healing didn't come. Now I quit. What's the point of doing all this if when you pray, God doesn't give you answers? Yeah, it's all about you. The thing we get stuck on, I think, there is we lose sight of one thing. We get so stuck in a battle, we forget there's a war, right? And how many movies, war movies you saw, and I wonder how many times, I couldn't tell you, during World War II, the commander, the guy in charge says, this one could win the war. Just to keep them in the battle, they had to have some kind of significance in the war. All right? That impact. When you get to a later generation in Vietnam, they go, why are we here? We don't see how this affects anything. All right? And so the complacency came, and I'm not judging the political nature and all that too. All right? But the point is, there's a bigger picture, and we get stuck that we think it's all about our little war, our little battle. But Paul even tells us, you going through what you went through? For you, right? No, he says, so you can encourage someone. Even my battle isn't about me. In that, even that limited sense. The issue comes down to a lack of faith or trust in God. He doesn't know what he's doing. He's messed it up. And probably birthed out of some poor doctrine. That if you say the right words and do it the right way, and with enough faith, God has to. Maybe. Whatever it is, that view that you have of God is probably out of that. The consequences of giving up here is usually you get anger at God. I've seen it over and over and over. People are angry at God. Now they're not mad at the church. They're just mad at God because he didn't solve their problem the way they wanted. It also breeds more bad doctrine, and it also breeds this, self-reliance. That's why you hamstring the horses. That's why you burn the chariots, because God doesn't want you being self-reliant. Now, in America, self-reliance is a good thing, right? Independent, self-reliant. Yeah. In the spiritual world, that ain't the way it is. It ain't that way in the church either. So the point is, when it's all about me, in that same genre, in that same heading, it's this. One of the things, the reasons I quit is this. My own failures are too great to overcome. Okay? My sin is too big for God to fix. Well, man, we've run into this to Joshua, haven't we? Right? We've seen it twice now. when Joshua's made a major mistake, but God says, that's all right, I can take care of that. I'm bigger than that. It's that fear of failure and probably guilt, and you freeze. You're paralyzed in your spiritual life. You're not moving. You've taken the background because of that. And if you were raised in particular denominations, right, you got saved every week because of the guilt from the week before. And this was a continual battle, okay? What happens when we sin, be straight up, when we sin? We feel separation. Now, notice I use the word feel. Because nothing shall separate us from the love of, but we feel separated from God. Okay? But we also feel separated in relationships with your parents, with your spouse, with the church. So we feel that when the guilt, and I'm using that word on purpose, comes along. Problem is this. Without the support of those relationships we have, godly relationships, the sins continue to pile up. And I'll address that more in a minute. It seemed to become a never-ending cycle that you can never recover from. Person active in the body of Christ, active in the kingdom, active in Christianity, pursuing, and then a major failure comes. They pull back, withdraw, because of the guilt, because of the shame. And next thing you know, another stupid decision. Next thing you know, then another stupid decision. And there's this spiral, and they get to the point where I'm helpless. No, I'm lost. You can't. God can't do it for me. And so they've quit on the process in the battle because of that. They conclude they're better off not even to try, because I'll just fail anyway. There's great consequences to that. We do the opposite of what we need to gain the victory. That's part of the problem. That's that cycle I was talking about. Cutting off Christian relationships, a source of conviction. We cut off reading the Word, the source of conviction. We cut off anything that's going to convict. So all we're left with is condemnation. I'm a bad person. I did. Conviction is, oh, wait a minute, God, I messed up. Help me change. Conviction leads to repentance. That is a desire and a want to and a change. But when I remove all the sources that come brings conviction on me, I say it like that. Well, they just judge you. No, you judge yourself. We never said a word. Okay? Conviction comes, and when you remove yourself from the conviction, all you're left with is guilt. Then you tend to surround yourself in relationships of people who won't judge you. In other words, they won't call sin, sin. You'll surround yourself with people who affirm your mess. Now, come on, don't tell me I'm not hitting this. I was thinking about this, and once I prayed, was praying with God, it just began to roll out. So God said, you've seen this before, boy. And then it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. You're right. You can't do it right. You're right. You would fail because you've removed conviction out of your life, surrounded yourself with people who say this is okay, and guess what? You'll do exactly that. It's sort of a self-fulfilling prophecy. And then you really begin to believe there's no more recovery, which brings more condemnation, sort of like depression. Depression gets that secular thing going on. So what you're left with, confusion, misery, broken relationships, and loneliness. You know why? Because nobody wants to be around those people. You're confused, you're self-deceived. Who wants to be around that? Well, and there might be a political party that's like that. But anyway, misery. Who wants to be around somebody that's miserable all the time? You know what I'm saying? And the lonely guy. Here he comes. I call folks in this category EGRs. Extra grace required. Because they will suck you dry. Now, since you're not hanging around with the body of Christ that we can share and carrying your burden. You're hanging around those people who condone your sin. Guess what? They ain't got grace for you. Pretty soon, you're home alone and you're saying you're lonely. I don't understand where my friends are. Prodigal son. Right? That's what happens. Another reason, now this first one was it's all about me. We talked about that. Even my own failures. And this is one of the reasons we quit, we surrender, we give up in the fight, is the weakness and failures of others.
Well, if he's an example of a Christian, I don't want to be one.
Or put it another way, you've heard the church is full of hypocrites. No, a church is full of broken people. Just like a hospital is full of sick people, because that's where you go to get well, is a hospital. That's where you come to get fixed. And then put it maybe more in our context of believing people. If that is what the church is like, I'm not going to be a part of one. When I mean church, a local gathering of people who at least claim to be Christians. Okay, I'm not thinking of the church universal. As we've talked about this before, it's almost, 90-something percent of the word church in the New Testament, ecclesia, is used of the local church. There's, only, I think, only three times, maybe four, that it's used of the church universal. So, but I want you to think about this. Before you want to judge those in the church, the group, by that, I want you to think about Jesus and his disciples. Half the time Jesus was spoken went right over their heads.
Huh? I don't get it.
They didn't believe it. I mean, Jesus is in the boat with them, and they think they're going to die. Oh, you a little faith. My, when are you people going to get it? One of them denied him, and the other one betrayed him. What a wonderful church. Okay? If you will, even Jesus' church had people in it. That's the hardest part about family. That's the hardest part about work. It's the hardest part about neighborhood. It's people. Really, that's the challenge. Okay? See, to me, the real issues in this particular case come down to one, disobedience. All right? Disobedience. The Bible tells us sin comes when our own fleshly desires are conceived and they give birth to sin. Just give me an excuse not to go, you're it. You don't live it right, Tony, so this is that my reason, because I'd rather stay home and watch NASCAR anyway. Or football, right. I can't use my sport all the time. I got to throw somebody else's in there. We won't even mention soccer. So, all right. So anyway, sorry for the sidetrack. All right. And a misunderstanding of the purpose of the church. So one is just my flesh. I don't like getting up on Sundays. My friends go play golf. I'm going to church. And so there's that fleshly desire. And sometimes any excuse will do. But still disobedience. And I'll talk more about that in a second. Okay? They forget what church is about. And you've heard me say this before. The church service is not about you. It's about them. I've said this before. Imagine if Church of the United States had just 20% of the people came to church for the benefit of the person next to them instead of themselves, what would be different? If they came to church to minister one to another instead of take, number one reason we get visitors, folks, what is it? What church? A, I wasn't being fed. And what do I, oh, I did say till my elders corrected me, I would say, that's funny, adults feed themselves. See, the church is, I'm a consumer, all right? The purpose of the church isn't for you to consume. The purpose of the church is for you to give. Give God glory, give God worship, and encourage and build up all those scriptures, particularly in Ephesians that we see. That's the purpose, all right? And it's meant for me to be part of the equipping and sanctifying of the people of God. If we were to go to Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 21. Watch. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, because of that, these next things, let us draw near, it goes on to say. Let us hold fast. Then there's this let us. Let us consider how we are to stir up one another to love and good works. Did you catch that? Not neglecting the gathering together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. The reason he commands you to gather together is to figure out how you can encourage her, and you can encourage him, and you can encourage. Since we have a great high priest in heaven, let us do these things, and meet together. Watch the verse right after verse 25, where it says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. That's King James. That's how I have it memorized. Right after that, even more so when you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately, you mean church has something to do with my ability, me stopping sin? Yeah, we already talked about that. You cut off one of the sources of conviction. Okay? So part of it is flat this. If you're using someone else for not to go to church, that doesn't excuse your disobedience. It's like when you're talking, didn't I tell you to clean the room? Yeah, but Susie. And you go, I'm not talking to Susie. I told you to clean your room. You're the one that's accountable to God for your obedience. I think one of the other reasons this comes into play is pride. Here, watch. I'm staying home. I'm not involved in the game. I'm not involved in the fight. Those people are so bad. I'm staying home. See, I'm more godly than they are, Bill. They're messed up, and I ain't hanging with them. Oh, there's pride in that. You'd be surprised. See, if I understood the messed up people in the kingdom are just like me, that wouldn't keep me away. When I think I'm better than you, though, because you're messed up and I'm not hanging around there, that's pride, folks. That's self-righteousness. And then it's also pride because you think you know more than God. God says, no, I designed the church, Old Testament Israel, right? I designed the church because in the kingdom, there isn't self-reliance. That's not a good thing in the kingdom. There's an interconnection that comes. That's why, by the way, the word ekklesia, church, is used for one of the words to contribute. When Paul talks about a person's contribution, koinonia, the word koinonia, fellowship, is contribution. There's a connection, even in the money that Paul was using. He uses the word fellowship when he talks about a contribution to other believers. Okay. You refuse to let God use the church to grow you. I'm sorry, God, you can grow me, but not church, not the kingdom, not the people of God, whatever, okay? I'm going to limit that. Good luck with that. Trust me, when I ran from God, he'll chase you down, find you, pound you in the ground, and throw you in jail if he has to. It's a lack of faith again in God, who he is and what he says. The consequences of this, lack of spiritual growth, increased pride, apathy toward God's people, that is Christ's body, the church. Those people that he came and died for, you can care less. See, we talk about the sinner, but Christ died for you. I'm in the church. He died for me too. And if I say to these people, I don't want to have anything to do with you, well, that's funny. Jesus came for those people, and you don't want to have anything to do with them. We think about it outside the church, but it's true inside the church. And then there's this self-deception too. We reframe the situation to look like we got victory.
Yeah, I've overcome. I'm not like them.
That's right.
So I'm out. You see, I've convinced myself I'm the victorious one and you're the loser. I see it all the time. Then here's another reason why we surrender. We fought the wrong battle. We fought, and then there's a lot like this of folks, ex-churchgoers. In your zeal for the things of God, you forgot Christ came for people. Not denominations, not buildings, not music preferences, and not your pet doctrine. These kind of people that get there usually end it this way. I don't get it my way, I'm out of here. Let me put it on a little kid level. I'm taking my ball and going home. You know what I got to say to that? Grow up. They didn't play the music they wanted. When they did the building program, I wanted red carpet, and they put in blow.
They don't really care what I think. Okay, now I want to put in a disclaimer. There are many things in Scripture that are clear. Okay? The doctrines, you know, the divinity of Christ, the hypostatic union, justification by grace, things like that, I'll die on that hill. There's sin. Sorry, sexual adultery is just, I don't care how you want to frame it. The Bible says that's sin. It says fornication is sin, but he loves me. I don't care, still sin. And we won't even talk about the homosexual issue. It's clear. I don't compromise on those. I'll stand there because the Bible's clear. I do understand that part of it. But so often I've seen it where people forgot that we battle not against flesh and blood. And they turn the battle into you. They're fighting. You do it in your marriage. He, she isn't your enemy, right? But we end up getting divorced because we look at it that way. We forgot to constrain the discussion to ideas, concepts, doctrine, and we go what's called ad hominem. I make it personal. Now, there's a particular political party. They turn everything that way. So at Thanksgiving, let's say politics or religion or something was brought up, and because it's family and you say one thing, that other person goes, they don't say anything because their response is always ad hominem, to attack the person. But this is Thanksgiving at the turkey table, so I can't attack you, your family. So they say nothing. So we do that in the church. We forget that the battle is not mine. It's the Lord's. Well, but you know, if the church is doctrine off, it's my job to fix it. No, it's not. It's the Holy Spirit's job. Yeah, you can go to the pastor, the elders, and I recommend you do here and say, hey, wait a minute here. But the only way they'll change is by the revelation and conviction of the Holy Spirit. That includes your husband, ladies. That includes your children. That'll put you on your knees. And we forget this. Let's say I've done that. I've gone through that. And nothing changes. My thing, my issue, my opinion, whatever, and it doesn't change. You know what this? God is also in the loss of the fight, too. Yeah. God was in that loss at AI. Okay? We saw how God was even in the stupidity of Joshua when we made the pact with Gibeonites. God's in the loss, too. Consequences, again, self-righteousness. I mean, after all, I mean, the truth is obvious, right? My opinion's obvious. I mean, it's right there. It's obvious. So you know what? I must be more spiritual than you. I must have a greater revelation than you. And besides, if you can't see this, where else are you wrong? I'm out of here. You don't see self-righteous in that anywhere? Okay. It's even of the unbeliever. I don't go to church because they're hypocrites. Oh, so you're better than they are. Or are you a hypocrite too? Anyway, so it still ends up in that self-righteous stage. So let me wrap this section up. So next week we'll move on with a bit of this and go into how we persevere. We've learned these lessons from Joshua. Life is hard, but God's with you. Some people try to tell you Christianity is going to be a walk in the park, but it isn't. Even when we mess up, God forgives, okay, and gives you the power to press on. If we are determined to be obedient in every phase, at every step, God guarantees victory as he fights. Now, I want you to understand, victory doesn't mean you get all the answers. Okay, doesn't mean you never doubt. There is a group out there that'll tell you that means you never doubt. And it isn't having a perfect track record. But we've learned this from Joshua. We've learned these things from Joshua. God will fix the mess. He can turn it around. Just become obedient in the process. He'll fight the battle for you. If you can find in yourself where I fit, I got two more to go, so maybe you're not there. Wait a minute, when the time... You can't look at me and say you haven't quit at one point or another. If you've been in the kingdom, in the church, for any period of time, there's times you've quit. for various reasons, which we'll hit two more next week. I'm asking you over this next week to analyze that season, wherever it was you were at, and you were ready to quit. Why? Just like the person that hasn't addressed that addiction, hadn't addressed that thing, and they're going through a good season now, guess what? Satan's no fool. He'll use the same tools. He'll run the same play till it stops working. So you have to know why. What got you where you were? What were the consequences of that? So when I give you next week, how do we persevere? You go, yeah, I can persevere now because I ain't got that baggage anymore. Okay, let's stand. Again, I know it was an unusual message and an unusual way to end, but either that or I got to keep you here till 2 o'clock, which I'm sure you don't want. Especially you, those of you that were already dozing off. I don't take it personal. All right, let's pray. God, as we look at your word, as we see the story of Israelites and Joshua, I know there were people in that camp. Joshua may have kept walking it, but there were people who doubted, who faltered, who desired to quit and maybe weren't allowed to. And God, there's been seasons in all of our lives where we've quit. God, today, as we begin this process and next week, I pray that you'll open the hearts of everyone listening, that you will teach them even about their own seasons when they were surrendered. God, not so we can say we persevered, but God, that we can fight the battle, tell every enemy and everything you want us to do is done. That we will persevere till the end, because those who do will be saved. And God, in it, your kingdom will be advanced, and your name be glorified even among men. Amen.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcasts. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.